Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, please. We'll start reading in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. All right, let's begin reading in verse 20, and then I'm going to read a couple of verses into chapter 6. All right, beginning in verse 20. He says, "Now then, we are," notice present tense, those of us who are saved, we are, what's the next word, everybody?
Ambassadors.
Now, what is an ambassador? Well, it's a distinguished representative. A distinguished representative. Years ago, on the first mission trip that I went on in my ministry, I went with Glenn Matthews and another pastor down to Guyana, South America. And back in those days, I did not know this, but this is the way it was. When you left the States, you got your luggage about 10 days later. I did not know that. And it was just absolute chaos. I didn't have a toothbrush. I didn't have a brush. I didn't have deodorant. Everything I had was in that bag. Well, I learned. And the second time I went back, I went down to Guyana a year later by myself and brought one of the missionary's kids home. And I learned, and I put everything in a carry-on bag that I would need. But sure enough, got down there and they lost my luggage. Well, when they lose your luggage down there, you go over to this collection barn, is about what it was. It's just a big barn. And you go through, there's military guys, and they're all standing around with guns. There's hundreds and hundreds of people. They only have so many hours during the afternoon where you can go and claim your luggage. So we pulled up, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people that were just standing there. The missionary got out, and he said, "Well, we don't have time for this." Grabbed me by the arm. I thought we were getting back in the car and leaving. He marched us around everybody. You got the point? Everybody. To the front of the line where a guy was standing there with a gun across his chest with a mean scowl on his face. And he pointed at me and said, "There's an ambassador." Well, the gate flew open, and he motioned for me to go. And I walked in, and he took me right to my luggage. I got my luggage. He carried one of the bags for me. I had two great big bags, one full, both of them half full of food for them. And the rest with my belongings. And we went over to the passport place, to the check-in place where you get your passport stamped. And when I handed a guy my passport, he opened it up, he looked at me, and he said, "You're an ambassador?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "For who?" I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to preach in Guyana for the next 7 days." He glared at me, reached over and got his stamp and stamped my passport and said, "Do a good job." That's an ambassador, one who represents someone else. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, chapter 6, verse 1, notice that. We then, what's the then? As ambassadors. We as ambassadors, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You're an ambassador, and don't do anything that's going to cause the ministry to be blamed. That's his point. He said in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes. I sure hope it doesn't come to all this, but it could. In stripes, in imprisonments. I can see that one in my future, if the Lord tarries. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now here's my text. Look at verse 9. He's talking here about the description and the identity of an ambassador of Christ. And he says in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. You say, Pastor, that's the weirdest text you've ever preached from in your life. Probably is. But I think there are some neat things here in this, in Paul's little phrase, as unknown and yet well known. Paul is going through a list of things that describe and identify an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he says about an ambassador, which let me stop right here and say, you and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he says here in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. I want to speak on that tonight. Let's pray together, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray you'll help me tonight. I want to be a blessing. But Lord, the only way I can be is if you help me and apply the Word of God to every heart. And Father, we need to know, we need to learn tonight how to best represent you. You have saved our souls, you have left us here, and you have given us this great church to work out of. You have blessed us with resources. You have done so much. And Father, we are grateful people. But I pray now you'll help us to learn tonight how to better represent our Savior. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this morning I was talking about Peter and James and John and the disciples, but specifically the inner circle. And I want you to think about this statement in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. Think about that statement. You know, that statement is really very true when you think about the disciples. There is not a single member of the original 12 disciples of whom we might not say that the words of our text apply. They were unknown, yet well known. Wherever the gospel of Christ has been preached, the names of those 12 men are household words. They're household names. We name our children after the apostles. Think about it. Wherever the gospel has reached, those men, those 12, they are heroes to God's people. And yet when you think about it, as I said to you this morning, there is very little that is really known about any of those men. We have a few glimpses of them in the Bible. We have a few glimpses of their work and their ministries, and we occasionally throughout the New Testament hear them speak a few words of argument here and there in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. Or we have a few words from their pen that are included in the books of our New Testament. But just think about it. What do we know about any of them's childhood? What do we know about who their friends were? And what did they look like? And what happened to them when they got old? We don't know that. You see, the Bible is quiet on those subjects. The Bible, all of that information about them is... it's literally shrouded in darkness. And on these matters, the Bible is silent. So if you just think about this this description and the identity of ambassadors for Christ, you can apply this statement that Paul made in the first part of verse 9 even to the disciples. They were unknown, yet known. Do you see the point? All right, but not only is this true of the disciples, but it is equally true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, think about it for a moment. If you had lived in Galilee 2,000 years ago, there would have been a few days in which you might have run across the Lord Jesus and you might have spoken to him, or you might have heard him speak. As his ministry began and as his name grew, folks everywhere got curious about who this man was. I dare say that he was often the subject of conversation, and especially after thousands of people started coming to him and he was healing them of their various and sundry diseases. I'm sure that word spread all over about him. So I think that I could be safe in saying that the Lord Jesus was well known. But yet just think of how little men really understood him and who he was and what he was about. He might have been well known, but from another perspective, in that people, a lot of people, did not get who he was. He was unknown. He was well known, yet unknown. You might remember when Jesus asked the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And one of the disciples said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah." And then another chimed in and said, "Some say that you're Jeremiah." And then another one spoke up and said, "Well, some say that you are one of the prophets." You see, he was very well known, But the truth of the matter was, he was unknown. Some said, well, you could be John the Baptist. Well, they knew who he was, or they knew of him, but he was not well known. You know, more than a few folks said of the Lord Jesus that they thought he was crazy. They didn't use the word crazy, they used the word mad. And they said, oh, he's a mad man. You see, they didn't know who he was. Had they known who he was, they never would have called him a madman. You with me on that? Let me tell you what some others said about him. Some others said that he was doing his work in the power of Beelzebub. Do you know who Beelzebub was or is? The devil. Now, I promise you, folks, had they known who he was, they never would have said that he was the devil. They never would have said that. So he was well known by a multitude of people, but the truth is he was unknown all at the same time. But if those words were true of the disciples, and if those words are true of the Lord Jesus Christ, how true must they also be of each and every one of us? If we are striving to live the Christian life and to be a good ambassador for the Lord, I submit to you that this will also be one mark of all of our endeavors as an ambassador. I want to show you how the gospel, when it is lived in our lives, will make a man or woman unknown and yet well known. Now, I normally have 3 points, and I normally have 2 subpoints under the main points. However, tonight I'm going to go a little, be a little different. It's the same type sermon, so to speak. I pretty much only know how to do one kind, but I ran out of room, so I only got 2 points. That's my point I want to make. I only have 2 points. Now, what makes this different is I got 3 points under each point. All right? Now, I tell you that so I won't trip you up. You're going to be sitting there going, I'm confused. My outline's not working out tonight. All right? 2 main points, 3 subpoints under the main points. I'll highlight them for you. All right? Here's what I want you to look at tonight. The first thing I want you to see, I want you to notice some reasons why the Christian life is an unknown life. And I'm going to give you 3 reasons, I think 3, yes, 3 reasons why the Christian life is unknown to the world. The world just doesn't get what we're doing. They don't understand it. Folks, people drove by out here on Market Street, and they drove by down 140, and they saw all of you coming in here tonight, and they'll come over the hill and see your cars in the parking lot, and they'll think, oh my goodness, those people are crazy. Even people that have been here to church, they'll drive over, see all the cars, and they'll say, man, those people are nuts. It's Sunday evening. It's a beautiful spring evening. And those crazy people are going over there and listening to that guy holler for an hour. They're crazy. The world just doesn't get what we're doing. Let me suggest to you 3 reasons why the Christian life is an unknown life. This is A under 1. All right, A is this. Christianity stresses qualities that do not impress the imaginations of the world. Christianity stresses qualities that do not impress the imaginations of the world. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount? That amounted to this. It's the constitution for the kingdom of heaven. It is the governing set of laws which govern the kingdom. And the qualities that he stressed in, let's just take the first part of it, the Beatitudes. The qualities that were stressed by the Lord in the first part in Matthew 5 of that sermon are not exactly things that the world stands up to applaud. Poor in spirit, meekness, merciful. You see, the world frowns on those things. They're not something that sets the world on fire. What are the qualities that the world admires today? Folks, what attracts a crowd today? I'll tell you what it is. It's athletics. It's athletics. They take a cow, kill it, cut an oval shape out of its skin, put a rubber bladder in it, take shoestrings and tie it up, fill it full of air, go out on a 100-yard field of green grass and kick that ball made out of the cow skin through some PVC pipe, and people scream and holler their heads off and pay hundreds of dollars to go and watch it. It's amazing. Take a cow and cut a little circle out of it, sew it together, get 60 feet from a guy with a bat in his hand and try to throw the ball past him, and people flock to see it and pay $75, $150, $200 for one game. Amazing. Get a bunch of souped up automobiles, put them on a track. Oh, they're making a left turn. Oh, they're making another left turn. Oh, they're making another left turn. They're making another left turn. And thousands of people go out and watch it. And for 3 days after it's over, they're going, huh? Huh? Can't anybody hear a thing after they go to one? Amazing. But that's what attracts the world. But now, do I need to remind you that you will not see this in our Lord's outline for the kingdom in Matthew 5? Oh, no. You see, the world today wants physical prowess. They want to see somebody get knocked into the air. They want to see somebody bleed. They want to see a big car wreck. They want to see a ball of fire. And they want some action. They want excitement. They want danger. They want the outlandish. They want the loud. That's what they're after. But you know, our Lord, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That just doesn't stir a whole lot out there in the world. Our Lord said, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed is the merciful and blessed is the peacemaker. And folks, that does not necessarily sound like words that would get folks standing in their seats and screaming their heads off, does it? But I'm telling you, the Lord deliberately placed his emphasis upon the undramatic qualities of life. With true insight into what was noblest and with true scorn for that which was just showy and superficial, he demoted the mighty and he exalted and lifted up the load of degree. Instead of pride, the Lord Jesus promotes humility. Instead of revenge and getting even for those done wrongly, he preached love and He preached being gentle, and he preached about having a long-suffering spirit, and even said, endure when you're being chastened and persecuted by those that hate you. So that's the exact opposite. I mean, that's the exact opposite of the world's philosophy. And it is the crowning of this Christian mindset, which is the opposite of the world's mindset, that makes the Christian a man or a woman unknown. Secondly, number B, letter B. Christianity gives us a personal relationship with God that the world will never understand. The world will never get our relationship that we have with our Savior. Never. They just can't understand it. You know, please listen to this. Don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. So don't get mad at me. If you get mad at me, shame on you. Listen. I'm trying to help you. With most of the world, religion is totally an external, completely an external matter. We had this kid. I grew up in a subdivision, and the goal was to put 500 homes in there. They didn't have quite 500 when we moved out of that subdivision, but there were a lot of homes in there. And they used to bring two school buses to pick us all up. A lot of kids. And we all played ball together every day. We all met after school and played ball, and we played football in the fall, and we played basketball in the winter, and we played baseball in the spring, and we played softball in the summer. I mean, we just always playing ball, all of us always together. And we had this little guy in our community, and that kid, I'm telling you, was mean as a snake. He had the foulest mouth. And I wondered, I remember wondering, where did he learn to talk like that? And then you get around his dad, and you could see where he learned to talk like that. His dad was a heathen, sat around, always had a beer in his hand. Just fly off the handle, throw things, kick things. The dog would run. I mean, the kids would all run. He was awful. And yet, the mother of this family made that kid wear a St. Christopher's medal around his neck 24/7. 24/7. 24/7. He always had that thing around his neck. This kid was foul. He was as foul-mouthed as he could be. His dad was as foul-mouthed as they could be. They didn't go to church anywhere. I don't remember him going anywhere. He grew up to be just this terrible person that nobody could stand because he was so evil-hearted and so wicked. But he had his religion around his neck. Amen and amen. But folks, that's what the world does. The world displays its religion outwardly. Now you think about this. The idea, back in the New Testament times, the idea in the Roman Empire, the idea in the world 2,000 years ago, that a man could go through life and carry his religion in his heart and not just around his neck, but the idea that a man could go through life and have his religion in his heart was an idea that all of Rome would have laughed at. And folks, the world still laughs at it today. That is, think with me now, what I just described for you is what all of this transformation of America is all about. That's what it's all about. If you are a true believer in Christ, there are some things that you believe by conviction. You with me on that? I mean, if you are a Christian, by conviction, you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that that God created the heavens and the earth, and that we did not get here through the process of evolution. If you are a Christian, and I mean you know the God of heaven, you believe, because you were taught this from the Bible, you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen. You believe in salvation by grace through faith. Hey, if you're a Christian and you know the God of this Bible and you know your Bible, let me tell you something. You believe that abortion is murder. All right, hold on. If you are a Christian and you believe this Bible and you've got the Lord Jesus in your heart, you believe that homosexuality is a violation of nature. Amen. That it is sinful rebellion against God. You believe that? If you are a Christian and you know the God of this Bible, you believe that there is a literal burning hell. Now, all of you just sat here, nodded your heads, and you agreed with me, and you said, amen, Pastor. And yet, the world thinks that every one of you that just gave mental assent or physical assent to what I said, the world thinks every one of you is a nut. There's something wrong with you people. That's what the world thinks. You see, listen to me now, our transformed society today with the PC police just cannot put up with you. You are just not normal. And folks all over the country, people who believe like you Neanderthals just said you believe. People that believe like you do, why, there is something wrong with you, and people like you are being highlighted, and you're being attacked, and you're being singled out, and people like you are losing their jobs and losing their pensions and losing their careers, and you are losing their reputations. I mean, you mark it down, folks. If the Lord tarries, they are soon going to be coming after people like you. You mark it down. I tell you, America had better wake up. And you know, it's totally fine to do this exterior stuff. Oh, the world doesn't have a problem with that. You can wear your cross around your neck. Just don't pray in Jesus' name. You can get Jesus tattooed on your forearm. Yeah, that's cool. The world, just, you know, let it be exterior. Got no problem with exterior. You can get some ashes on your forehead and at Lent, give up bubble gum for 40 days. That's fine. You can pray as long as you pray generically to the unknown God. No problem. They don't have a problem with that. But don't you dare have a faith that inwardly shapes and molds your mind into the image of the Christ of this Bible. Don't you dare do that. You've crossed the line if you have. You've crossed the line. Oh, and by the way, don't you share your faith with anybody else either. Don't you do that. Don't you have a faith that makes you think differently than the PC thought police have decided that you and I are supposed to think. And it is this inward change that happens to a person who puts his or her faith in Christ and changes that life and illuminates that mind to the truth of God, which the world cannot understand. The world just can't understand that at all. And that makes the believer unknown. They don't get us. They just don't get us. Number three, the distinctive service, number three, the distinctive service of the Christian life is not a service that attracts attention. You know, there are some careers that just naturally bring with them the reward of recognition. Athletes, rock stars, politicians, teachers, police officers, firemen. I mean, when you think about it, there are many career choices that just automatically thrust a person into the public arena. With a job comes a certain notoriety that is just inevitable. That person who puts on a badge and chooses to protect and serve is going to stand out and is going to be recognized. The person that stands in the classroom for year after year and gives their lives to the training and development of little children will attract attention every time they go out in public, a kind of reward for faithfulness and for dedication. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But the distinctive service of the Christian life is not a service that attracts attention. Truth of the matter is, there's not a whole lot of glitz and glamour to any of it. I mean, Paul said, it's lowly work. It is a lowly work of faith. And he said it's a labor of love. I mean, like the Lord who inspired it, it will not strive nor cry nor lift up its voice in the streets. That's what Paul said about it, about the Christian life. It may not do anything glamorous or glaring, but I tell you what it does do. Here's what it does. It gathers a family around a table. And they pray before they eat. It causes a dad to take the little children up and put them in bed and read the Bible to them and pray before they go to sleep. It causes a child to come to mom and say, Mom, what does it mean to get saved? And mom is then able to explain the gospel to her own child. I tell you what it does. It sacrifices and it teaches us dependency upon the Lord. Because there are parents who say, you know, I don't want to put my children in the public school system. I want to put my children in Carroll Christian Schools. I want to homeschool my child so I don't have the influence of the world and I don't have to worry about Common Core coming into my family. I just am going to make some sacrifices and do without, and maybe I won't be able to drive the nice car right now and we won't have that a nice vacation right now, but my children are going to get trained the right way. And boy, the world just doesn't understand that. Total misplacement of priorities in their mind. You see, here's what being saved does. It creates in us a love. It creates an atmosphere of giving. It creates a spirit of kindness. It creates an encouragement that nurtures a family and enables that family to grow and love the Lord and serve Him with their lives. And you know, the simple truth of the matter is, it's all done without pomp and ceremony. It's all done without grandeur. There will not be a reporter coming to your house and knocking on your door and asking to do a story about how you raised your children to serve the Lord. That's not going to happen. You're never going to get a reporter to call you and say, hey, your children grew up in a Christian home and got an education that you sacrificed in order to give them, and then went off to college and got married and did something for God with their lives. We'd like to do a story on that. Oh, no, that's never going to happen. Now, you'll never see that in the Carroll County Times. And it is this lowly an unknown service done for the sake and glory of the one who died for us that makes the Christian man an unknown man. But then, number two, I want you to notice some reasons why the Christian life is a known life. My text here said, as unknown and yet well known. Well known. Let me give you these quickly. I know we're running out of time. Paul says that the Christian ambassador serves as unknown, but then he said he serves as well known. You see, in spite of the obscurity of the Christian life, it is still true that the true ambassador of Jesus Christ is well known. Let me give you a couple reasons why the ambassador for Christ is well known. Number one, the man that walks with God has a testimony that makes him or her well known. You walk with God, folks, people notice. They see that. I can't tell you how many times In our family through the years, somebody has come up to us and said, hey, I appreciate you praying for dinner tonight in the restaurant. And I mean, it wasn't a, all right, everybody bow your head. No, it's prayer. We all bowed our heads and we all prayed. It wasn't God is good and God is great and thank you for the food that we just ate. Amen. Lord God and Holy Ghost, the one that eats the fastest gets the most. No. No, no. Prayer. If you know the Lord and you've got a testimony, you'll be well known. Oh, it's not that you want to be well known. That's not your goal. That's not what you're striving for. But when you walk with God and you pray and you have the power of God on your life and you're faithful to the Lord, the end result is that everybody knows that you have a walk with God. Something different about you. Oh, you may never have seen this person on their knees in prayer, but you can tell by their life that they know how to pray. Their day in and day out testimony tells their story. They're happy in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is their strength. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, they live a life where victory is seen. And you can be assured that this individual, this ambassador, is well known. Well known. Folks see this testimony and it reflects upon you. It reflects upon your church, but more importantly, it reflects upon the one that saved your soul. It reflects upon Jesus. That's why the Lord said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This ambassador may not realize it, but he's well known. Well known. Secondly, I want you to know this Christian is well known in heaven. in heaven. Folks, if our Heavenly Father sees the little sparrow that falls out of the sky, you can be assured He sees your Christian walk and mine. You can be assured of that. He doesn't miss a thing. There is not one temptation that we resist, but He sees it. We cannot do even the smallest deed of kindness, but like a dove, it goes flying back to the ark. Unknown, yes. Here, the Christian ambassador may be, but certainly not in heaven. He sees all and He knows all. And then number three, the ambassador may be unknown now, but will certainly be known when we leave this world and go to our new home. When I was pastor down in Dixie, West Virginia, a funeral home in Montgomery called, and they said, "We want you to come and do, we'd like for you to come and do a funeral. You've been, this man passed away, and the family wants you to do the funeral." And I said, "Who is it?" And he told me, and I didn't know the name. I didn't know the person. I said, "Oh, I don't believe I know this person." He said, "Well, according to the daughter, you do." And I said, "Well, I have no memory of that." I said, "When I'll do it. I mean, I'll do it. When's the funeral?" And he told me, and he said, "Now, they're not going to have a viewing. They're just going to have a funeral service. And the casket will be open 1 hour before the service." And I said, "Okay, I'll be there." And it was one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life. I went down to the funeral home about an hour and a half before the funeral, which was a half an hour before the viewing started. And I walked inside and introduced myself to the funeral home people. And I had never met them. They didn't know me and I didn't know them. And we stood there for a while and nobody came. And we stood there for a little while longer and nobody came. And we stood there for 45 minutes to about quarter till the time the thing started. And nobody came. And finally, about 3 or 4 minutes before we were to start, the door opened and a girl, a woman, and a teenage boy walked in the door. Two people. The girl walked over, lady walked over, she introduced herself. She said, "This is my daddy. My daddy." I said, "Oh." She said, "A couple of years ago, you visited such and such a nursing home in Anstead. Do you remember that?" And I said, "Vaguely." She said, "You went to the nursing home to see a fella, and he was in physical therapy, if I remember right. And so while you waited, you talked to my dad, and you led him to Christ." I said, "Yes, I remember." And she pulled out of her purse this little God's Simple Plan of Salvation tract with Bell Creek Baptist Church ink stamped on the back. Not printed, ink stamped. We couldn't afford a printer. And it had my phone number down at the bottom. And when Daddy died, she told the funeral home director, "Get this man to do the funeral because this man led Daddy to the Lord." And I preached his funeral service to two people. But you know what? There was more than two in heaven enjoying it. Amen. Can you imagine, Mike and Linda Stainer are here this weekend to see Michelle, and Mike was at the Conqueror's picnic yesterday, and I had deja vu all over again. When I see him, I see Larry. I had deja vu all over again. And I knew what I was going to preach tonight, and I just started thinking, I bet they're still up there shouting and carrying on. It's been 3 years now, 3.5 years since Stainer got up there. And he's probably still running into people that are grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Larry led this one, Lord, and then this one led that one, and then this one led that one, and then this one led that one. And then there's somebody up there that is a great-great-great-great-great-grandchild that got saved recently and is now in heaven. All that rejoicing going on. Unknown here, but when an ambassador checks in with headquarters, he gets that, welcome home, my child. Oh, we've been waiting on you. It's good to see you. We won't be unknown up there. We will not be unknown up there. And I can imagine the thrill of seeing our Savior smile when one of us gets home. You may be an unknown servant down here, dear friend, but you'll be well known when you get to glory. You know, the truth is, there is not a better life on earth to live than the Christian life. We get the privilege of representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not usually glamorous. And you might not get a whole lot of recognition. And the truth of the matter is, you may even get criticized and be hated by some folks. The world might just totally ignore you because you're a Christian. And you just might be unknown. But make no mistake about it. You're known through your testimony. And the Lord knows who you are as you live for Him. And one of these days, when you leave here and graduate on to glory, you're certainly going to be known as you walk down the streets of gold. Paul said that an ambassador is unknown and yet well known.